So this afternoon we've got a bit of preacher's training going on, which is great. And I'm about to break one of the rules that they tell you never to do at the beginning of a sermon. And it's to ask a question that can generate a physiological reaction. And don't get me wrong, it's not going to be the physiological reaction of, you know, anger, disgust, or anything like that. But it's still a question that I have no doubt will generate some sort of physiological response, whether it be immediate or over the course of this sermon. And that is the question, have you ever felt really, really thirsty? Because as soon as I planted that question in your mind, unfortunately now it's just going to sit there. And then you're going to look at the picture of the desert on the screen. It's going to remind you of the thirst that I prompted just moments ago. You're going to see some kind of light hitting me and you're going to be reminded of the sun, and then physiologically you're just going to get thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. Sorry. My mate actually back in high school did a study on how he could cultivate an environment where he could unknowingly ensure that everyone would be deeply, deeply thirsty by the end of his presentation, and it worked. And today is no exception. But the good news is we're going to be talking about thirst. And so hopefully it acts as a bit of a physical illustration for you, that as you start to experience said thirst, you're reminded of the lessons that God had for his people in regard to thirst. And the truth is, here in Alice Springs, I think most of us have experienced that deep thirst before. The time you go for a walk, maybe you're going through the Crownland, or maybe you've kind of gone out bush somewhere and you bring water because you're smart, right? And yet at the same time, maybe you just journey that bit longer than you think, or maybe it's just that little bit hotter than you expect, and soon your reserves are low and you start thinking about the kilometers that you have to return and you go, I'm getting thirsty and I'm only going to get thirstier. And we experience it here, in this dry heat. You know, up in Darwin, you just open your mouth and just get a drink. But it's different, you know, here in Central Australia. I know that doesn't make scientific sense, just a joke. But still, right, we get it here. We understand the thirst. And I think actually in some ways that can give us a deeper appreciation of what the Israelites are experiencing as they wander through the desert in a way that perhaps in other places in the world it could not be appreciated in the same way. And so if you have your Bibles or your devices, feel free to turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be journeying through this little passage that is quite profound when it comes to thirst. So last week, Si spoke about the fact that the Israelites had been, confronted at the Red Sea or the Red Sea, and then God had provided and he had made a way for them, destroying the Egyptian army behind them. So now they were kind of through. They were there. They were in the desert. And God is going to lead these people, these former slaves, on a journey from the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai. Sometimes it's also called Mount Horeb. Horeb's the area. Mount Sinai is a specific mountain. And he's going to take them on this journey through the desert. And Jewish tradition says that this is a journey of 40 days. It's a 40-day journey that God is going to test his people three times. God is going to test their heart. God is going to test their soul, and God is going to test their might. Does this sound familiar? Heart, soul, and might. And so over these 40 days in the desert, God is going to test the people and these three aspects. And the first one today is going to be that of the heart. So here is our text today. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur for 3 days. They traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. And that text note there, Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now, a few little details here. Remember that Moses, prior to this coming 40 years, had spent 40 years doing something else in the desert. He was a shepherd. He had killed someone in Egypt. He'd gone on the run. And then for 40 years, he had spent shepherding sheep in the desert. But now he was a shepherd in a different form. Now he was shepherding people in the desert. And the thing is, with sheep, they may be stupid, but at least they can't talk, right? So suddenly he's got this whole new bunch of sheep in the form of people, and he has to try and find them water, right? Remembering that finding water for your flock was shepherding 101 in the desert. Just keep this in mind. For 40 years, the goal of the shepherd was to take the flock, getting whatever meager sustenance they can find on the way, and get them to water. Then you get there, you water your sheep, and then you move on again. So shepherding 101, you open the manual, shepherding for dummies, find water. And you'd think after 40 years, Moses would be quite proficient at finding water in the desert, and yet here he finds himself again. Again, with people who are a bit more annoying because they can talk and grumble. And so I want to start out just with something that's really, really obvious, but I think something that we can identify with here in Central Australia, but no doubt anywhere in the world as well. And that is the reality that deserts make us thirsty. Deserts make us thirsty. Now, when I talk about the desert, I'm not just talking about physical deserts. Now, no doubt, if you go and walk through a desert, you are going to get thirsty. But the truth is, the deserts in our life aren't always just the physical one. They actually can take many different forms. And I want to encourage you to consider this for a moment, particularly in light of the fact that God is about to test these people's heart. You see, sometimes the deserts that we experience are the deserts of, for example, unfulfilled expectations. It's like I had this idea of what was going to be, and what I ended up with is emptiness. And I don't even see something different on the horizon. That can be a desert that we find ourselves in. And when we do find ourselves in a desert of unfulfilled expectations, we get thirsty. Thirsty for something else. Maybe it's an apparent absence of God's provision and we get thirsty. God, why haven't you delivered in the way that I want? It may be that we are physically isolated for a long time. Maybe we're estranged from family, or there's been an inability to reconcile with kind of key relationships, and therefore we feel like we're in a desert and we're sitting there and everything around us just looks the same, and it doesn't look beautiful and plentiful. It actually just looks desolate. And there's going to be times in our lives where we all feel like we're in some form of desert, where it feels like there's not enough, and we start to feel thirsty. Now, not all these thirsts are bad. Sometimes the deserts that we face are thirsts that actually arise from an injustice we see. We look at our situation, we feel like there isn't the provision that we desire, and this thirst kind of rises up within us. It's like, this isn't the result of consequences for my actions, but I see this need and I just feel like there's just no path forward. God, where are you? How are you going to provide? I'm thirsty for something other than what I currently am experiencing or what I am currently seeing. You may be in a desert right now. You may have been in a desert. You will be in a desert one day. Because we all have deserts and they all make us thirsty. The good news is these deserts also are an opportunity for us to move forward. So then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water, this is the water at Marah, became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. Now, I don't know about you. I probably don't have a great relationship with tests. I'm not like, woohoo, tests. Very few people do like tests. It sometimes feels like the classic case of I want to get more than 50%, right? I just need to pass. And that's our Western mentality. That's the exposure to most tests that we have. It's like you either succeed or you fail, right? I beat the test or I fail the test. That's our kind of Western mentality and our understanding of testing, because that is often how we're exposed to it over and over again. And so we fear the test. But rather than a test being a case of pass or fail, like we would understand it, a testing process in the Eastern understanding, the Hebrew understanding, is a refining process. It's a growing process. It's a lesson or an opportunity to demonstrate what you know. So it isn't about pass or fail. It is actually an experiential moment for God to discover in some ways what the people know. We'll get to this word know in a second. And for the people to discover who this God is. Because if we were just to treat this as a pass-fail situation, kind of looks like they fail. It kind of looks like the teacher just bails them out, right? But that's not what is going on here. Because the risk is if we approach this idea of testing in this way, it actually kind of feels like God's kind of mean. Just kind of test them over and over again, as if God doesn't already know what's in their hearts. It's like a teacher setting them up to fail, right? Like if we were to actually push that to its extreme, that's what the picture we get here. And that is not what God is doing. God knows who they are. He knows that they are former slaves, but God actually wants to experience their response in an intimate way. God wants to know what is in their heart. He wants to experience what is in their heart. And there's this section in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that describes this. The writer says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you," there's that word test, "in order to know," yada, we'll get to that in a second, "what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." Now, this word yada in the Hebrew isn't just this idea of knowing in our brain. This is the same Hebrew word yada that is used in Genesis when it talks about Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived, right? So this word in Hebrew is an intimate word. It's about a deep closeness, okay? So this isn't just about some sort of intellectual affirmation as if God didn't already know how they were going to respond. He actually wanted to experience the heart of his response. You see, these kind of tests that we're going to see actually over these next 3 weeks was an opportunity to show God what was in their heart. It's like, where are you at in your growth, right? And God's not expecting perfection. In fact, what we see here is actually God's kind of going, hey, so how are you going on the obedience thing? Like, do you know me enough, yada, to trust me? Do you know me, not just up here, but with your actions, that you believe that I will respond? This was an opportunity to learn from God. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, the verse after. It says, "He," that is God, "humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Points for where you've heard that phrase used by a significant person before, right? Yes, that's right. Jesus' temptation in the desert is going to parallel the three tests that we see here in Exodus. Yippee, right? Good little insight. And Jesus is going to respond the same way that the people ought to have responded, given their circumstances. But you see here, the question was, are you going to rely upon yourself and your stuff, or are you going to live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord? Are you going to live upon the word of God, his direction, his provision? You see, the desert will cause us to be thirsty, whether that is a physical desert or one of those deserts I mentioned earlier. But the question is, in our times of thirst, in our times of desperation, in our times when we find ourselves there, the question is, whose word are we going to trust? Whose word are we going to trust in this situation? Whose truth are we going to trust in these circumstances? You see, the people of Israel, when they went through the Red Sea and then they got physically thirsty, they actually had a few words that they could have trusted in that moment. For example, there would be the word of Egypt, their former slave masters, right? And so Egypt was this empire. It had this kind of political structure, right, that raise up the powerful and exploit the vulnerable. But actually, to be honest, in the times when we find ourselves in the desert, we're wondering whose word to trust. There's times when we can fall into the threat, really, or the the lack of wisdom in choosing Egypt, the word of Egypt in those moments. I'm going to trust in the powers and the political structures in this moment, in my desert. Choose the word of Egypt. Sometimes we choose the word of our own strength. I have enough. I'm smarter than this circumstance. I just need to come up with the right idea. And so the word that we choose to trust in that moment is actually the word of our own strength or our own intelligence. Sometimes we actually choose in these moments not the word of our strength, we choose the word of our weakness. We end up grumbling. We're hopeless. We're apathetic. It's just too hard. It's always going to be the same. More desert. Nothing is going to change. And in that moment, we have chosen to trust the word of our weakness. So Egypt, strength, weakness, these are all words that we can choose to place our trust in, but God wants to test the people's heart to see whether they will choose to trust not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because that instruction and that direction that comes from the mouth of the Lord, how we respond to that is indeed a test of our heart. And the question becomes, do we know him? Yada. Do we trust him in those deserts? Back to Exodus 15, it notes in the second part of verse 25 that there, in that moment, the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So you can see there's this direct correlation between this testing process and the desire for God to see how much they are going to trust in his word. We note those words. Listen carefully. Pay attention. Whose word are you choosing to trust? And so God's saying, listen and trust my way, my word. And if they do, it'll operate in stark contrast to what they have just seen in Egypt, right? It will be so different to the oppressive power that they have just been subject to. Instead, what they were going to experience in the midst of that desert as they trusted in that word was healing. Healing from what they had become. Healing from that dehumanizing process of 400 years of slavery. Healing from that fact that perhaps some of them within their heart felt like God had abandoned them for so long. God is the God who heals people in the desert. And these people were sick. They were being tormented by something that didn't belong, and that was a trust and a dependence on something other than him, whether it be on the powers of Egypt, whether it be upon their own strength, whether most likely, and certainly in this case, it seems like the word of their own weakness. And I just love the fact that God demonstrates right from the beginning that God is a God who seeks to heal us in our deserts, in our weakness. I just want to jump back a section. So again, the setup for this whole situation was that for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. Is it any surprise that after 3 days they ended up at Marah? You see, their desperation in their traveling, their self-dependence, had actually led them to bitter water. And I think it's fascinating because, again, Moses, the shepherd, right? He should know where the water is. I'm not blaming him. It's a tough gig, right? But that's kind of the basics. And even he in his competency, even he in his strength came up short. You see, in our deserts, whatever that desert is for each one of us, when we listen to our own voice and when we trust in our own strength, leaning into our own word, you know what we're going to do? We're going to end up finding a bit of water. We're going to end up at Marah. That's how it works. I mean, don't get me wrong, sometimes when we're working really hard, there might be these little glimpses and moments of hope. But Mara, in our own strength, will always be the destination. And fascinatingly, it was only after 3 days, only when 3 days had passed without finding water, they cried out, only to find that water itself was bitter. Right? Suddenly Moses was like, all right, let's turn to the word of God. And this is the heart of this test that they were experiencing. And it's a lesson and a test for each one of us. Again, not pass fail, not this expectation of perfection, none of that. It's just that God invites us to trust his word over our own. It's like, in our desert, it's like, trust that I've got you. And we see this over and over in the story of Israel, these 40 days, as God tests them, not as some sort of mean school teacher, but as the God who wants to experience where they are at. He says, trust my word, especially when we are thirsty, because God declares that I am the God who heals you. You see, Mara as the destination actually reflected the heart of the people. The Hebrew word Mara actually has a deeper meaning than just this word bitter. The word Mara was actually the word that you used to call a rebellious son. So in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, it actually has a specific instruction that was given that if your son is rebellious, right, the instruction was, as confronting as this is, it was actually to kill him. And that word rebellious was the word Mara. Fascinating. Bitter and rebellious, same word. So this, in some ways, reflects what the state of the heart was for this group of former slaves. They were defiantly, stubbornly rebellious. In fact, the implication being in this story is that they were deserving of death. And yet, again, we will see the grace of God on display. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. God meets these people in their place of rebellion. Like, he actually meets them there in the midst of their bitterness, in the midst of their rebellion. He meets them there. And he even responds to them at Mara. He doesn't destroy them. This test revealed where they were at, and God still wants to heal them. He wants to heal them, right? And so he points out a bit of wood, right? And tells Moses to throw it in the water. Again, points, where have we heard about wood and water before? Noah's Ark. Okay? Wood in water. And what is the story of Noah's Ark? But of the God who saves a remnant in the midst of rebellion. Same God, same message. This is the same God who meets people at their point of rebellion, who saves people from destruction. And this is why that passage that we had read in our various languages was shared a little bit earlier from Romans 5, 6 to 8, because I feel like this just sums it up. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, while we were still in our deserts, while we were trusting in other words than the word of God, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. I always love that bit. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, not his own obligation, but his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still Mara, while we were still the rebellious ones, God, Christ, died for us. You see, what we see back here in Exodus and what we see in Jesus Christ, it is the same grace. It's the same invitation to trust that we're going to see over and over and over again all the way to Jesus. God as the one who meets us in the midst of our rebellion. And some of you may be here today, maybe joining us online, maybe this is the truth that you need to know today, right? That there is a God who actually meets us in the midst of our rebellion. Some of us will have stories where we just know that this is true, that God has met us in the midst of our rebellion and has transformed us. Some of us need to know that again today, and maybe we need to recommit to trust his word again, rather than that of Egypt or our strength or our weakness. Because while we were still Mara, while we were still in rebellion, while we were deserving of death, Christ died for us. No matter the words, whose word we have bought into, when we cry out, God does not leave us with that bitter water. That's what this story says. No matter where we wandered to, when we cry out, God, who wants to heal us, does not leave us with the bitter water. Get the wood, chuck it in, you're good, right? God meets us in our rebellion, and yet there is so much more. There's one more thing. I know I'm going on, but this is so good. There's a beautiful ending to this story. So again, just to set up in case you've missed the detail. The people are thirsty in the desert, right? They choose the wrong word to live on. They end up at Mara, bitter. God, in his grace, meets them, provides for them, even in the midst of their bitterness and rebellion, and invites them to trust again, okay? And then we get this right at the end of this story. So they've just, the water's been healed. He's given the instruction and declaration. Then check this out. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. Isn't that just such a good end to that story, right? Then. Oh, just such a loaded word. Then, in light of all that has just happened, the thirst and the response and God's response, like, then they came to Elim. And you got like 12 springs, of course, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, and 70 palm trees, 7 times 10. So all this numerology, like, it's all loaded with this grand provision of God. And now, I want to note that this can't be definitively said, but the best that academics can determine, Elim was about 20 to 25 kilometers from Mara. 20 to 25 kilometers. A day's journey, maybe. Maybe two. Elim was literally right around the corner from where they had ended up. And you've got to ask the question, at a practical level, how long with this group of people, did they spend watering and drinking from the well of Mara? Even though it had been healed and even though it was drinkable, a lot of people, a lot of cattle, they're bringing up buckets from the well. How long must it have taken to water and give everyone the ability to quench their thirst when Elim was right around the corner, right? See, God wanted them to trust that he would be the one who would provide. And this is the second truth of our thirst in the desert. One, God will meet us in our rebellion as we cry out. Okay, he will. But we don't need to wander there first. Okay, we don't need to. We don't need to end up at Mara. It's not like, oh, I've just got to go through, you know, the Mara in order to discover the God who No. Elim is right around the corner. He wants us to trust in his word. So with our deserts, with those things that make us thirst, he actually invites us to trust his word first. And so often, and I say this of myself too, so often we grumble at Mara when a limb is literally right around the corner. How often, and I self-reflect, like how often do, when I find myself in those deserts, when I find myself in those areas of needs, do I try Egypt? I try my own strength. I lament and grumble in my weakness. I'm like, all right, yeah, God, now I'm going to invite you in. Like, tell me I'm not alone, right? Like, this is just, like, this is what we do. And there's that story right there from these people wandering out of Egypt and God knowing you need to get this. Your humanity has been lost. Your humanity has been denied. And this is the first test that you need to learn is to trust in my word. You see, we trust in the wrong word, we find bitter water. We cry out and God graces us with a means of healing, but we still need to work through the consequences. We're still bringing up buckets. We're still watering the crew. But had we first waited upon the Lord, I believe this story speaks to this incredible truth that not only he will provide what we need, but abundantly more. Abundantly more. And so I want to leave you with a few statements as we reflect upon this passage. And then we're just going to take a minute to consider what the truth is that we each want to take away. So my hope is that you do get thirsty, which seems a little weird. But thirsty moments invite us to trust in the word of the Lord. So may you get thirsty in the deserts that you experience. My hope is that you may choose the right word to trust in those moments. And may you discover God's grace, whether it is through the healing of bitter waters, if that's where you ended up, or whether it is God's grace beside springs and under palm trees. Let's just take a moment to consider what God might be speaking to our deserts today. God, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your grace abounds, whether it be people wandering through the deserts thousands of years ago, or whether it be us wandering through our deserts, physically or otherwise, here in Alice Springs. God, thank you that you are the same and that you invite us into a test of our heart, a test of our will, with the intention to know us and that we might know you. And so, God, we're sorry for the times we've trusted the word of the Empire of Egypt, whether we've trusted our own strength, whether we've trusted our own weakness, or any other words and the various voices that surround us, God, when you invite us to trust in you, the word of our Creator, Provider, Healer. And so, God, we commit our deserts to you, whether we find ourselves at Mara or whether we find ourselves on just day two of thirst. We trust and lean on you, our God. Amen.